Let us turn to God's Word in the second book of Chronicles, and turning to chapter 19. We read the 18th chapter, but turning now to chapter 19, and I'll read the opening paragraph that follows from the portion that we read, verses 1 to 4, here in 2 Chronicles chapter 19. And Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, returned to his house in peace to Jerusalem. And Jehu, the son of Hanani, the seer, went out to meet him and said to King Jehoshaphat, "Shouldest thou help the ungodly and love them that hate the Lord? Therefore is wrath upon thee from before the Lord. Nevertheless, there are good things found in thee, in that thou hast taken away the groves out of the land, and hast prepared thine heart to seek God." And Jehoshaphat dwelt at Jerusalem, and he went out again through the people from Beersheba to Mount Ephraim, and brought them back unto the Lord God of their fathers. Observe what we're told here in verse 4, where we have the king's response to God's words, that faithful word that had been spoken by Hanani, the seer, or the prophet, who goes out as Jehoshaphat returns from the battle at Ramoth-Gilead and rebukes him. "Shouldest thou help the ungodly and love them that hate the Lord? Therefore is wrath upon thee from before the Lord." He was guilty, this man. He was guilty of helping that most wicked of kings, Ahab. Remember the opening part of chapter 18. Jehoshaphat had been favoured by God. He had riches and honour in abundance, and yet he joined affinity with Ahab. And now, as the prophet comes with this word, so that word of God strikes home. And we see how Jehoshaphat will now mind his business. In verse 4, Jehoshaphat dwelt at Jerusalem, and he went out again through the people from Beersheba to Mount Ephraim, and brought them back unto the Lord God of their fathers. And I want us this evening to consider this man, and to consider something of his religion, if we might use that expression, with regards to him, and to direct your attention in particular to the words that we have here in verse 3. 2 Chronicles chapter 9 and verse 3 forms our text. Hanani says to Jehoshaphat, "Nevertheless, there are good things found in thee, in that thou hast taken away the groves out of the land, and hast prepared thine heart to seek God." Here then we have the words of the text, and we know that this man was in many ways a good king, a gracious king. We know that there were wicked kings in Judah as well as wicked kings in Israel. But Jehoshaphat was a good king. We're introduced to him back in chapter 17 after the death of his father Asa. We're told there at the beginning of chapter 17 how Jehoshaphat, his son, reigned in his stead and strengthened himself against Israel. And he placed forces in all the fenced cities of Judah and set garrisons in the land of Judah and in the cities of Ephraim, which Asa, his father, had taken. And the Lord was with Jehoshaphat, we're told, because he walked in the first ways of his father David and sought not unto Baal. And that reference to him there at the beginning of chapter 17 is repeated. We find similar words in 1 Kings chapter 22 at verses 41 to 43. So he's mentioned as a man who was in many ways a good man and a good king in Judah, in spite of some of the foolish things that are also recorded concerning him. But what a word is this in the words of our text: nevertheless there are good things found in thee. That's a great word, is it not? Nevertheless. And we have cause to be thankful where we find such words in Holy Scripture, when we read of the manner in which God is pleased to deal with his people. And now those words that we find are often so applicable to us also. In Psalm 89, for example, we're told there at verse 31 concerning Israel: if they break my statutes and keep not my commandments, then will I visit their transgression with the rod, and their iniquity with stripes. Nevertheless, my loving kindness will I not utterly take from him, nor suffer my faithfulness to fail. My covenant will I not break, nor alter the thing that is gone out of my lips. Here is the contrast between those who are the Lord's people and their foolishness and their sinful ways, breaking his statutes, disobeying his commandments, transgressing his laws, and God dealing with them in the way of chastisement. But then this remarkable word of reassurance: nevertheless, in spite of all their sins, nevertheless, my loving kindness will I not utterly take from him, nor suffer my faithfulness to fail. God is true to himself, and God is true to his covenant promises, is he not? And so with regards to this man, in spite of his stupid ways, we might say, his folly, his sins in entering into affinity with such a wicked man as King Ahab, God acknowledges, nevertheless, there are good things found in thee. Job could say, the root of the matter is found in me. And it's the same here. There is that good thing. There is the root of the matter in this man. And what is that root of the matter? Is it not the work of God? It is God who must accomplish in us all his good will and pleasure. He is the one that we cry to, that he would come and work graciously in our hearts, that we might know that, that as its root in the sovereign good will and pleasure of God. And so, as we turn to these words in verse 3 in particular for our text, I want us to consider what is the root of this man's religion. What are these good things? And just to mention two things in particular that we can discern in the history that's recorded concerning King Jehoshaphat. First of all, here was a man who knew something of the fear of the Lord. Wasn't that a good thing that was found in his heart? That fear of the Lord. In the following chapter, in chapter 20, we see something of it there in the opening chapter. The opening verses, rather, of chapter 20: it came to pass after this also that the children of Moab and the children of Ammon and with their mother beside the Ammonites came against Jehoshaphat to battle. Then there came some that told Jehoshaphat, saying, there cometh a great multitude against thee from beyond the sea on this side Syria. And behold, they be in Azazon Tamar, which is Engedi. And Jehoshaphat feared, and set himself to seek the Lord, and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. Now he feared, but it's not just the fear of men, it's not just the fear of his enemies that we see here in this portion, but we see something of the fear of God to be in the heart of this man. He fears and he sets himself, he sets his face to seek the Lord, and he proclaims a fast. And the significance of the fast, of course, is to deny necessary food in order that there might be that urgent seeking and calling upon God. In this man there's more than the fear of men in his heart. There is something of that fear of the Lord that the wise man speaks of course, in the book of Proverbs. Many times does Solomon speak of the necessity of that fear of God. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. There is the source of true wisdom, to fear God and to keep his commandments, as the prophet says. The fear of the Lord, says the psalmist, is the beginning of knowledge. Real knowledge, true knowledge, it's to know God. And it's to know the Lord Jesus Christ, whom God has sent. Here is a man then who was in league with wicked Ahab, and yet there was still something of the fear of God in the heart of this man, even when we see him there at the beginning of chapter 18. Look at what is recorded in verses 3 and 4. Ahab, king of Israel, says to Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, "Wilt thou go with me to Ramath Gilead to fight against the Syrians?" And here is the response of Jehoshaphat: "I am as thou art, and my people as thy people, and we will be with thee in the war." And we say, well, what a foolish man. What stupidity is this? But then in verse 4, Jehoshaphat said unto the king of Israel, "Inquire, I pray thee, at the word of the Lord today." Here we see that there is still some good thing in him. He's in league with Ahab, yes, but there is something of the fear of God in the heart of this man. And we see, as we come to the end of the chapter, how God himself makes a distinction between these two men. How that in spite of his scheming, Ahab is the man who is killed in the battle. He wants Jehoshaphat to be there in the midst of the battle in his kingly garments so that he'll stand out. And he himself will go in disguise so that he might just appear as another Israelite, as another common soldier. And it would seem that it's going to be Jehoshaphat that will be killed by the Syrians, but not so. At the end of that 18th chapter, a certain man drew a bow at a venture and smote the king of Israel between the joints of the harness. Therefore he said to his chariot man, "Turn thine hand, that thou mayest carry me out of the host, for I am wounded." Or this archer, he draws his bow at a venture. He's not aiming at anything. But now all of this is under the sovereign providence of God. The arrow smites the king of Israel between the joints of his harness, his armour. And yet there are joints, of course, to the armour that he's wearing, and the arrow strikes home and he's wounded. And the battle increased that day. Howbeit the king of Israel stayed himself up in his chariot against the Syrians until the even, and about the time of the sun going down, he died. And then in chapter 19, "And Jehoshaphat the king of Judah returned to his house in peace to Jerusalem." God makes a difference. God distinguishes between these two characters who are in affinity. And one a wicked man and the other a godly man, and yet a godly man behaving in a foolish fashion. And yet God preserves him. And then what do we see? Well, subsequently, we find that Jehoshaphat is allied to the son of Ahab. Will this man ever learn his lesson? In chapter 20 and verse 35, after this did Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, join himself with Ahaziah, king of Israel, who did very wickedly. And he joined himself with him to make ships to go to Tarshish, and they made the ships in Ezion Geber. He again, you see, enters into league with an ungodly man. All Jehoshaphat did foolishly. He was a man who was weak. He was a man who was sinful. But clearly there is something of the fear of God to be discerned in the heart of this man. He fears God, and he encourages others in the fear of God. You see, here, after returning from the battle in peace, we're told in verse 5 of this 19th chapter, he set judges in the land throughout all the fenced cities of Judah, city by city, and he said to the judges, take heed what ye do, for ye judge not for man, but for the Lord, who is with you in the judgment. Wherefore now, let the fear of the Lord be upon you. Take heed and do it, for there is no iniquity with the Lord our God, nor respect of persons, nor taking of gifts. He encourages these judges to be God-fearers in all of the judgments that they make. And not only the judges, but we read then in verses 8 and 9, how he sets the Levites to their work. Verse 9, he charged them, saying, thus shall ye do in the fear of the Lord, faithfully, and with a perfect heart. He knows something of the fear of God. He will encourage others in that fear of God. And I say, it is this that is that good thing. Nevertheless, there are good things found in them. And what is it that we see with regards to this fear? Well, he fears the word of God. Oh, he has a regard, a reverence for the words of God. When back in chapter 18, he inquired, is there not a prophet of the Lord, besides these false prophets that Ahab had gathered, 400 prophets, they must have been prophets of Baal. But there at verse 6 in chapter 18, Jehoshaphat asks, is there not here a prophet of the Lord besides, that we might inquire of him? And then King Ahab says to him, there is yet one man by whom you may inquire of the Lord, but I hate him, for he never prophesied good unto me, but always evil. The same is Micaiah the son of Imla. And then what does Jehoshaphat say? Let not the king say so. He has some fear, you see, of this man who is the true prophet of the Lord. He has a regard, does he not, for the word of God. He reverences God's words. He has respect then to those who are the servants of the Lord, who are proclaiming the word of the Lord. And we see what he did in the early years of his reign, there in chapter 17, verse 7, in the third year of his reign, he sent to his princes, even to Ben-Hail, and to Obadiah, and to Zechariah, and to Nethaneel, and to Micaiah, to teach in the cities of Judah. With them he sent Levites, even Shimei, and Nethaniah, and Zebadiah, and Azahel, and Shemiramoth, and Jehonathan, and Adonijah, and Tobijah, and Adonijah, Levites, and with them Elishama and Jehoram, priests. He says, all these men And we're told, verse 9, they taught in Judah and had the book of the law of the Lord with them, and went about to all the cities of Judah and taught the people. He has a regard, thus this man Jehoshaphat, for God's word. He fears the words of the Lord. In fact, there is a sense in which we see him as one who will fall down and submit to that word of God. Here in verse 4 of the 19th chapter, as he returns, he dwells at Jerusalem. And what does he do? He brings the people back unto the Lord God of their fathers. He brings the people back unto the Lord God of their fathers. Because of that fear of God that is in his heart, he does what he had done in his previous years, when he had sent those Levites and priests throughout the land with the Lord of the Lord in their hands. Oh, this is a man, you see, who does know something of that godly fear, that reverence for God's word. And we sang, did we not, just now, in the metrical psalm, those words that speak of God's law. And you will observe how that there in Psalm 19 we have those various synonyms, different words are used to describe the law of the Lord, just as in Psalm 119 here we read of the law of the Lord, and the testimony of the Lord, and the statutes of the Lord, and the commandment of the Lord, and the judgments of the Lord. These are all synonyms, these are all names used to describe God's law. And amongst these synonyms, there in verse 9 of Psalm 19, we have this, the fear of the Lord. Here is one of the names that is given to God's holy law. It is called the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous together. And this man, how he is made to fear that word of the Lord. Oh, that word of God, how it comes. It's quick. It's powerful, sharper than the two-edged sword, piercing to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. God's word that is so searching, God's word that comes into the soul of the sinner and comes under the hand of the Holy Ghost to bring conviction into the sinner's heart, to expose us for what we are, to show us our sins. Or do we reverence the word of God? This man, in spite of all his folly, he knows something of the fear of the Lord. And we see it, I say, in the reverence that he has for God's book, for God's law. He fears the words. But also, doesn't Jehoshaphat fear God's wrath? God's wrath. God's wrath. Not just God's words, but God's dealings also. The faithful prophet speaks to him here at the end of verse 2 and tells him, therefore is wrath upon thee from before the Lord. Therefore is wrath upon thee from before the Lord. Isn't this that very thing that we observed in the 89th Psalm, where God himself speaks of how he will deal with his people when they break his statutes, when they keep not his commandments? He says, then will I visit their transgression with the rod, and their iniquity with stripes. Nevertheless, my loving kindness will I not utterly take from him, nor suffer my faithfulness to fail. God will take vengeance upon their inventions, though he is pleased to spare them. And this man knows something of that fear. of God's dealings, God's chastenings. Now the Lord's voice crieth unto the city, says the prophet, and the man of wisdom shall see thy name, the name of God. Hear ye the Lord, and who hath appointed it? Oh, don't these things have a voice? And here we see how that Jehoshaphat must take account not only of the words that the prophet is speaking to him, but also what he says concerning God's dealings, how that God is angry, and God is going to deal with him in the way of judgment. But it's a mark, you see, it's a mark of his interest in God and in the ways of God. It's whom the Lord loveth and he chasteneth, and he scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. Paul says, if ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. What son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? And so this man, besides knowing something of the fear of God's word, the word, the faithful word spoken by the prophet, he also fears the Lord's dealing. That the Lord should come and take account of him because of his folly in entering into league with a wicked man such as King Ahab. Nevertheless, there are good things found in them. One of those good things is the fear of God. But then, besides the fear of God, there was also surely in this man something of that true root of the matter, which is saving faith. That faith that is of the operation of God. That faith that is wrought by the Spirit of God in the soul of a man. Godly fear. Godly fear must be united to true faith. For whatsoever is not of faith, you see, if that fear is godly fear, it must in some way be bound up with faith. It might only be a little faith. But what can there be of true fear if there be no faith at all? There is a connection here between fear and faith. Again, the language of the wise man in the book of Proverbs. There in Proverbs 14:26, Solomon says, in the fear of the Lord is strong confidence. And the word confidence has the basic meaning of trust. In the fear of the Lord is strong trust. Where there is that true filial fear in the heart of a man, there will be something of real faith also in that man. And so it was with Jehoshaphat. There is something of faith here. Although when we read the account, it's a sad account, and at times his faith seems to be buried over his foolish actions and his sinful disobedience. But faith there is. Now, with regards to faith, of course, the important thing is the object of faith. In that sense, we're to understand that faith is objective. Faith is likened to a look, is it not? Look unto me, says the Lord God, and be saved. All the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else. And again, in Hebrews 12, we read of that faith which is looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And how the eye, of course, looks away from self. In that sense, we never really see ourselves. We might see a reflection in a mirror, but we're not really seeing ourselves. We look away from ourselves. And faith is like that. It looks away. It's a looking unto Jesus. It's objective. And the objective aspect of faith, of course, is that that has to do with truth. Faith has to do with the truth of the word of God. And this is a man, this Jehoshaphat, who, as we've already said, is concerned to know the word of the Lord. This is why even as he enters into league with this wicked man Ahab, he wants to know the word of the Lord. Inquire, I pray thee, at the word of the Lord to die, is the request that he makes to Ahab there in verse 4 of chapter 18. And what is God's word? God's word is truth. He wants to know the truth of God's word. He wants to serve the true God. He wants to know God's word that he might practice God's word, that he might do God's word. He would serve the Lord God, and so we have it here. In the text, there are good things found in thee, in that thou hast taken away the groves out of the land. He had removed those aspects associated with idolatrous worship, the groves he had taken away. He'd not been as thorough as he may have been. You go back to chapter 17, where we read of the beginning of this man's reign, and there, verse 3 of chapter 17, the Lord was with Jehoshaphat, because he walked in the first ways of his father David, and sought not unto Baalim, but sought to the Lord God of his father, and walked in his commandments, and not after the doings of Israel. Verse 6, his heart was lifted up in the ways of the Lord. Moreover, he took away the high places and groves out of Judah. And then again there at verse 9, those that he sends out, the princes and the Levites, they taught in Judah and had the book of the law of the Lord with them, and went about throughout all the cities of Judah and taught the people. He has a regard for the truth. He's concerned for the true and the proper worship of God. He's a true worshipper there. And remember what the Lord Jesus himself says concerning true worshippers. In John chapter 4, the hour cometh and now is, when the Father will seek those true worshippers. And the true worshippers, they worship the Father, he says, in spirit and in truth. All the truth. And this is what this man is concerned for, the truth of God's word, the proper worship of God. And we have it. We have it set before us there in the first table of the law of God. Remember how God's law is divided into two tables. The first four commandments speak of duty to God, and the last six speak of duty to fellow men. And in those first four commandments, we can understand them in terms of the right and proper worship of God. The first commandment reminds us of him who is the only object of worship. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. And the second commandment reminds us of the only way in which God can be worshipped, the manner of his true worship. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven images or any likenesses. And then the third commandment reminds us that we're not to take his name in vain. Or we take upon our lips the name of God when we worship him. And we're to be careful when we take that name upon our lips. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. It doesn't just have to do with blasphemous talk, using God's name as a swear word. We take that name upon our lips when we come to worship him, and we're to worship him sincerely. We're to be those whose heart is truly set upon those things that are above, where Christ is. We don't mock God with sham worship, and take his name lightly upon our lips. And then the fourth commandment, of course, has to do with the time of the worship of God. Remember the Sabbath day. It's to keep it holy. Doesn't mean that we don't worship God on other days, but God has appointed one day in seven as the Sabbath, wherein we are to lay aside even legitimate things, that we might give ourselves to the consideration of God and the worship of God. And I say, here is a man who is concerned for the truth, the objective aspect of faith. He has such a reverence for the word of God, for the law of God, and the concern that things should be done right and proper throughout his kingdom. What is the root of this? This man has something of true faith in his heart, that faith that has to do with the truth of God. How we need then to look to ourselves and examine ourselves with regards to our worship. Are we those who desire only to serve the true and the living God? There are good things found in thee, says Hanani to the king, in that thou hast taken away the groves out of the land. He's ridded the land of that false worship. He's concerned for him who is the only true object of worship, even the Lord God, Jehovah. But then, with faith, there's not just the objective aspect, there's also the subjective aspect of faith. And what is that subject aspect of faith? It is trust. It is trust. Here is a man whose trust is in the Lord. And this is why he is one who seeks after the Lord. As it says at the end of the verse, there are good things found in thee. Not only has he taken away the groves out of the land, it says, and has prepared thine heart to seek God. How this man was one who was a seeker after God. And we saw it there in our reading in chapter 18. Remember how Ahab, that wicked, subtle man, had disguised himself and told Jehoshaphat to wear his kingly robes so that he would be distinguished as the leader. And there at verse 30 in chapter 18, the king of Syria had commanded the captains of the chariots that were with him, saying, fight ye not with small or great, save only with the king of Israel. And it came to pass, when the captains of the chariot saw Jehoshaphat, that they said, it is the king of Israel. Therefore they compassed about him to fight. But Jehoshaphat cried out, and the Lord helped him. And God moved them to depart from him. And it came to pass that when the captains of the chariots perceived that it was not the king of Israel, they turned back again from pursuing him. What does he do when he's in great trouble? He cries out. Jehoshaphat cried out, and the Lord helped him. Or this man knew what real prayer is. He pleads with God. He cries out. He cannot help himself. He knows that it is the Lord alone who can deliver him. This is prayer. This cry. How often in our prayers do we fail to plead? How often do we come and instead of praying, in some ways we are guilty of preaching to God and telling God all about himself instead of pleading with him? Oh, the folly, you see. But this man, he knew what it was to have a real faith. His trust is in the Lord. And it's not only here. We see it again in the next chapter there, in chapter 20 and verse 12, here now are the children of Moab and the children of Ammon engaged in warfare against Jehoshaphat. Verse 12 of chapter 20, O our God, wilt thou not judge them? For we have no might against this great company that cometh against us, neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee. Isn't this a good prayer and a good petition? To come before the Lord our God and to use these words and to make them our own words, neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee. Oh, that's a good prayer. And it's a prayer of this man, Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat was a true child of God. He was no hypocrite. There was nothing artificial about his religion. There was much of sin in the man. He's a man subject to like passions as we are. At times he behaves in a stupid fashion. I use the word quite deliberately. Fancy entering into affinity with such a wicked king as Ahab, and he did it. And not only that, then he's in league with the wicked son of wicked Ahab. He behaves very foolishly, but he was no hypocrite. And we know that because he was a man who sought after God. This is a good thing. Thou hast prepared thy heart to seek God. What do we read? Job 36 verse 13. Hypocrites in heart cry not when he bindeth them. The hypocrite doesn't cry like this man cried and called and sought, and saw that all his deliverance must come from the Lord, or there'd be no deliverance at all. He was no hypocrite. He was a true child of God. The psalmist can say, I will cry unto God Most High, unto God that performeth all things for me. Unto God that performeth all things. And God must perform it all. Thou only hast wrought all our works in us, we read in Isaiah 26. And this is that good thing, you see, that was wrought in this man's heart. It was that that was the work of God. He saw where his deliverance must come from, and it must come from the Lord. And so he seeks the Lord. Seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his face only. Nevertheless, there are good things found in thee, Jehoshaphat. Thou hast prepared thine heart to seek God. God only, you see, is the Saviour, and he recognises that. Salvation is of the Lord. It's only God who can give this fear. This filial fear, it's only God who can give this faith that we see demonstrated so many times in the midst of this man's folly. Underneath all sin that he's guilty of, we can discern something of the good grace of God in his life. Fear, faith, these are the good things that the prophet can speak of, though he comes with a sharp word of reproof and reminds the king of his ungodly associations and how that God is angry and God's wrath is upon him. Nevertheless, there are good things found in thee, in that thou hast taken away the groves out of the land, and hast prepared thine heart to seek God. Or that we might be those who would know something of this man's fear and this man's faith, and that we might know that it is God himself who has wrought all our works in us. That there might be that good thing. The root of the matter, says Job, is found in me. The Lord bless then his word to us.
You see hymn 832, which hymn is Dennis number 26. For them that fear the Lord in every state are blessed. The Lord will grant whatever they want. Their souls shall dwell at rest. Number 832.
Of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen.